Maybe I didn't turn myself on. I love to share the blame. Well, we are glad to see everybody this morning. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, please open them to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. Took a break last week as we had Memorial Day from our normal Sunday morning study of the Gospel of John. But we want to come back today, and I'd like to talk to you about the fifth miracle that John highlights in this book. And as we've gone through this series on the book of John, we've talked about many times how that John is a writer who describes specifically why he wrote this book. And he said the reason why was that we might understand that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, we might have life through his name. And so what John does, he picks out some of the miracles of Christ, and he highlights those miracles to prove who Jesus is and to prove his deity. And I don't suppose that there is any miracle that Jesus performed that's any more remembered than the one that we want to talk about today. The time that Jesus walked on the water. In fact, the phrase walking on the water, that has really become a common phrase or a metaphor for anyone who's asked to do something that's impossible to do. I remember when I was little that when my mom was real busy going about the housework and trying to keep the house clean, trying to fix supper, and she was just oh so busy, and we kids would come up to her and ask her for something, and she was just too busy, and she'd say, "What do you want me to do? Walk on water?" And so we use that when we just can't do something, when a situation is impossible, we might say, "I can't walk on water." Maybe you heard about those two deacons who decided to take the pastor out on a fishing trip. And they got out on the boat, and they were on the fishing trip, and they were discussing this miracle of Jesus walking on the water. One of the deacons said, "I'm thirsty, and I'd like to get a Coke." So he stepped out of the boat, and he walked to the shore. And then there was the other deacon said, "I'm thirsty too." So he got out of the boat and he walked to the shore. And the pastor was looking at that and he was convinced of this. There are no deacons that are more holy and prayed up than he was. And so he ought to be able to do this. So he stepped out of the boat and he sunk straight to the bottom. And those deacons were sitting on the shore. He said, "You think we should have told him where the rocks were?" You see, Jesus, though, this was a miracle. There weren't any rocks underneath the water, and Jesus was able to walk across that water. And that tells us, folks, that Jesus is able to meet every impossible situation. Sometimes that's the way that our lives are. I mean, we come to the place where we're out here, and there's so much turmoil in our lives. There's so much chaos. There's so much going on that we're wondering, how am I going to keep my head above water? How am I going to get out of this mess? How am I going to get through this thing? It's impossible. I can't do it. How can I overcome all these difficult problems? And that is the time that you need Jesus the most. Now, in this story, the disciples needed someone to walk on the water. And that's when Jesus came walking to them on the sea. So we want to look at this fifth miracle in John chapter 6, the fifth miracle that he highlights. I'd ask you to stand with me, please, in reverence for the reading of God's word. We want to begin today in John chapter 6, verse number 14. John 6, 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did. Now there we're talking about the miracle of feeding the 5,000. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a great opportunity to be here today to preach your word. I ask you, Lord, that you might guide this message today, speak to hearts as we talk about this great miracle, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The fifth miracle of Jesus came right on the heels of when Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And you can imagine that there were many people who came following after Jesus. The poor followed him. The destitute were following Jesus. And pretty much everybody was looking at Jesus as a place where they could get a free meal. Jesus was a free lunch to them, and so many people came after Jesus. But not only was it the poor people who were following them, but there were also many others among the crowds who didn't want to miss their opportunity either to have their free meal. And we notice in verse number 14 of our text that after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, these people were convinced that Jesus truly was a prophet. And so they thought that Jesus must be this prophet that was promised back in the Old Testament. When Moses spoke and said, "There is a prophet coming," he said, "The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him shall ye hearken." And so these people were convinced that Jesus must be that prophet. And so the Bible is telling us here that they decided that they want to take Jesus forcibly and they would make him a king to rule over them. Now we would think by reading this portion of the scripture that these people were ready to receive Jesus as their Messiah king. That they're ready to take Jesus as the king who would save them and the king who would take them to heaven. But that's not what they were looking at all. That wasn't their intention. It wasn't salvation that these people were looking for. They had a selfish motive in this. They wanted Jesus to be their king because he was someone that they thought could fill all of their physical needs. And folks, you know, human nature hasn't changed all that much since Jesus was here. In 2,000 years, human nature hasn't changed much. People are still looking at the government to be their provider. There are still people who will always vote for the one who's going to promise the biggest social program and the one who can give them exactly what they want and they don't have to work for it. But here is Jesus, and the people of Jesus' time are no different from the people of today. And the proof of their intentions follows in the next portion of scripture that we'll come to next week. But Jesus said, "You don't seek me for the miracles. It's not the fact of the miracles that I have performed, but you are come to follow after me because you've been fed. Because of your physical needs, that's why you've come. You ate the bread and you were filled." And so Jesus knew their true motives, and he knew that they had come for physical appetites. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to satisfy physical appetites. And so he was not going to go along with all of these schemes to make him their king. And so that's why Jesus got away from the crowds. That's why he went up into the mountain to pray. Now today, I want to talk to you not so much about the physical and how physically you can keep your head above water, even though I do believe that your faithfulness to God will enable God to help you do that as well. But I want to speak to you today spiritually, and I want to talk to you this morning more about the spiritual lesson of Jesus coming to these disciples and walking on the sea. And I believe that there are three principles that we can learn from this. How does Jesus help us keep our head above water? Well, the first principle I think we learn in this story is that Jesus helps you by revealing the power of his presence. He helps you by revealing the power of his presence. And there is no power and no presence like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's unlike any other person. His presence is like any other person. Now, here is the real problem of these disciples. They're out on the boat in the sea, and Jesus is not with them. Verse number 17 of our text says the disciples were in the boat, but Jesus was not there. Well, here in this text, it might appear to us that what has happened is that Jesus has missed the boat. The disciples started to sail, and Jesus had not met them there, had not come, and so they just took off without him, and that's why he wasn't in the boat. But we can go to the parallel passage in the book of Matthew that tells this same story, and it shows us that's not the way it was. That Jesus actually ordered these disciples to get in the boat and to go to the other side of the sea. And I think that what Jesus was doing is he planned all of this out. He knew exactly what would happen, and he wanted these disciples to know that whether he was there physically or not, he was always with them. Now I want to show you two aspects about how you can feel the power of Christ's presence. How can you feel the power of Christ? Well, number one, here's what you must do, and that is you must obey Jesus without question. Whatever it is that Jesus tells you to do, you must obey him without question. Now, we might think that this storm was coincidental. And after all, it wasn't unusual to have these types of storms. We're told that on the Sea of Galilee that storms could come suddenly. And so it wasn't an unusual thing to get in the boat on a calm day with fair sailing, a smooth sea. It wasn't unusual to get out on the sea and suddenly, without warning, without any time of preparation, a storm could come. The Sea of Galilee is located about 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains. And what would happen was that the cold air would rush down the side of the mountains, and it would collide with the warm air that's coming up from the sea, and just about at any moment, a violent storm could occur. So this was a common occurrence. The disciples had seen these kinds of storms before. But the thing about this storm is that these disciples were in the exact place where Jesus told them to be. They were where Jesus said to be, but still there was a storm. Now, does that seem puzzling to you? Jesus is God. Jesus knew exactly what would happen. He knew that a storm was coming, and yet Jesus still ordered them to go out on the sea. And they could have been thinking, why should we do this? I mean, why should we even get into the boat? We shouldn't have done it. But their minds would have to go back and think that this is exactly what Jesus said to do. Jesus told them to get into that boat, and not to do it would have been to disobey Jesus. And folks, this really is one of the puzzling things about following Christ and obeying the Lord. We obey him, and still sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of problems. When we do what God says to do, sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of a problem. And the first thing that we think is that we must be in the wrong place. We're here at the wrong place at the wrong time. But you should never assume that because there is trouble in your life, because there is a storm, that you are not exactly where God wants you to be. Now, it's true, sometimes storms come, troubles come in our lives because of disobedience. But that didn't happen this time. These disciples did exactly what Jesus told them to do, and still there was a storm. Don't be disappointed. Don't be in despair because of trouble, because the reason that you may be there is that God may have put you there so that you can discover the power of his presence. There was a song that came out a few years ago, and one line in the song said, "If I never had a problem, I would know that God could solve them." So Jesus told these disciples, get in the boat, because he wanted to demonstrate his power and his presence. And to feel Christ's power required that they obey exactly what Jesus did. Do what he says to do. Now here's another thing that you need. If you're going to have the presence and the power of Jesus, the second thing that you must do is to prepare yourself with prayer. Prepare yourself for the arrival of Jesus with prayer. Now that is exactly Jesus' example. His purpose in sending them away, we just read in the scripture, was that he might go up into the mountain by himself alone to pray. And if you look at the timelines of how long these disciples had been out on the sea, how long it was before Jesus came, it's evident that this storm arose long before Jesus ever got there. Now, the Bible tells us that he came in the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And the disciples already had plenty of time to reach the shore if there had not been a storm. But Jesus was alone praying, and he'd been praying for 6 or 7 hours before he actually came to them. And so Jesus was praying in the midst of the storm. All of that time, the disciples are out on the sea, they're rowing hard, they're against the wind, they're making no progress towards the shore. But I don't think that was an idle time for the disciples. They were experienced fishermen. They'd been on the sea before. They'd seen storms before. They sailed the sea before. They knew exactly how much time it should take them to get from where they were to the city of Capernaum. But now they're rowing, and they keep rowing, and they make no progress. And so I think that they must have taken some of that time to pray. They must have taken some time to speak with God and ask God to turn this situation around. And so they must have been praying in that storm for long hours, and yet it looked like their prayers weren't being answered. Have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever spent time in prayer where you prayed earnestly and fervently, and you prayed for long periods of time, and you've asked God for something, and it's just not there? He's not answering, or if he does answer, you get the answer no, and you wonder, what's it all about? And you're fearful because of that, and you're wondering about what God's doing, and so you pray for years sometimes. You may have somebody in your family that's not saved, and you've been praying for them a long time, and still you're not making any progress. You prayed earnestly and fervently, but it's like you're praying against a strong wind. You're not making any progress. Well, I think this story is showing us to keep praying, keep rowing, keep struggling, because God's not on a timetable. God controls the storm, so he's never worried about it. He is in control of the storm. He knows the outcome from the outset. And here is Jesus. He's the one who ordered those disciples to go into the boat. He knew the storm was coming. He knew exactly what he would do in relation to that storm. And there was never any fear that Jesus might come too late. Jesus never comes too late because he's the one who controls the storm. Now, this is exactly what we find, and we get to John chapter 11. You remember the story of how Lazarus died? And they called for Jesus, and they said, Jesus, you must come quickly. You must come right now because Lazarus is dying. But Jesus didn't come quickly. He waited, and by the time that he arrived, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. Martha came to him, and she began to complain, and she said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. And Jesus just calmly turned to her and said, thy brother shall rise again. So when you have prayed and there doesn't seem to be a result, just keep on rowing. Now these disciples, they kept on rowing. It didn't look like they were making any progress at all. But you know what the rowing did? It kept them safe until Jesus got there. Just keep on rowing. Just keep on praying. And if you want to feel the power and the presence of God, you must obey Jesus and prepare yourself for his arrival with your prayers. So that's the first way to keep your head above water. Jesus helps you by revealing the power of his presence. But now there's another way that Jesus helps you to keep your head above water. Number two today, Jesus helps you by changing your fear to faith. Now I want to go back to Matthew's account of this because Matthew records in chapter 14, verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Now do you know something that's interesting about this? The Bible does not say that they were afraid because of the storm. You know, I've heard preaching on this. I don't know how many sermons I've heard preached about this text, and it just occurred to me. I'm sure I'm not the first one to figure it out. It just occurred to me. The Bible never says that they were afraid because of the storm. They'd seen storms before. They'd been out on the sea before. They knew these kinds of storms, and so there doesn't appear to be any fear from drowning. They must have thought, well, we're handling this thing pretty well. But they didn't become afraid, actually, until they saw Jesus walking on the water. And you know, I think it's obvious from that. They didn't recognize who it was. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And so he had to identify himself. Look what he says in verse number 20. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. In the book of Matthew, it says, they saw a spirit. The literal translation of that is they saw a phantom. In other words, they thought that they had seen a ghost. But what they thought they saw was not as it appeared to be. Let me show you how Jesus changes fear to faith. He does it this way. Number one, or letter A in your listening sheet, it's never as dark as it seems. It is not as dark as it seems. Now think for just a moment what would have happened if this whole story had occurred in the daytime. If you have a number of men that are out in a boat on the sea and they see something out on the horizon that they can't quite explain, they don't know what it is, do you think that these men would be terrified? I mean, do you think that seeing something out there that doesn't appear to be a threat to them, doesn't look like something that's going to harm them, there's no hostile intent, do you think that in the daytime that these fellows would have been afraid? I don't think so. It's not likely they would have been. It was the darkness that was the determining factor because of their fear. It's because they couldn't see much. They couldn't see clearly. They saw a figure approaching. They didn't know who he was. There was no visible frame of reference other than this ghostly figure that was coming. And so their fear set in, and they began to imagine the worst. And do you know that's what we do as Christians? When trouble comes, we always imagine the worst. We look for the worst in every situation. We expect the very worst is coming. And there's really nothing to be afraid of at all because Jesus is out there in the darkness. Why be afraid of it? Because Jesus is there. And it's not like we imagine things to be. I heard a preacher who was preaching on this text one time, and he was explaining how that he became afraid. He was afraid of something that wasn't there at all. He said it was one of the most embarrassing times of his life. You see, he was playing football for a small high school team in Alabama. And you may think, well, what in the world does that have to do with being afraid? What does it have to do with being embarrassed? Well, on this particular night, he was one who scored a touchdown. He was playing football, and on this night, he was playing both ways. If you know about small schools, sometimes they don't have enough players to field a whole team. And so some players will play both ways. They'll play offense and they'll play defense. Sometimes they may have a multidimensional player, somebody who's really good. And so they'll put him both on the offense and on the defense. Well, this fellow had been playing both ways that night. This time he was playing on offense and he found himself open. He was a wide receiver, and he found himself open with nobody within 20 yards of him. The quarterback spotted him, and he threw him the ball. And the man took off with that ball, and he ran towards the goal line. But he was tired. He'd been playing both ways all night, and it was all that he could do just to keep on running. But he kept getting nearer and nearer to the goal. But when he got to about the 20-yard line, he heard these footsteps coming from behind. He glanced over his shoulder and he saw a shadow behind him and he thought, this is a big linebacker. Here is a linebacker coming. He's mean, he's ugly, and he's going to pounce on me. He's going to trounce me into the turf if he catches me. So when he got to about the 5-yard line, what he did was he jumped towards the goal line. He stretched himself all the way out and just barely broke the plane of the goal line. The ball hit the ground, squirted out, went into the end zone. Well, it was a touchdown. He broke the plane of the goal line. He scored the touchdown. But he laid there for just a moment, and he got up, and he looked around him, and there was nobody within 30 yards of him. What he had done, he was so tired, he was running so hard that what he heard was his heart beating in his own ears. And he thought that was footsteps coming behind him. And the shadow we thought he saw, you know how those stadium lights are, and they cast shadows in all different directions? He was looking at his own shadow. So literally, here was a man who was afraid of his shadow. Now that's the way we are a lot of times, folks. We get afraid of something that's not really there, that's something that can't harm us. We're afraid of our own shadow sometimes. Now this fellow was embarrassed by this. He said, well, why was he embarrassed? Because they made a game film. And the coach kept showing this over and over and over again, where he stretched out there as far as he could go to score the touchdown, and there's nobody even around him. That was the most embarrassing point of his ever playing football. That's like us. There's really nothing to be afraid of. It's not as dark. It's not as bleak as it seems. Because in the darkness, Jesus is there. In your worst times, Jesus is there. In the blackness of midnight, Jesus is there. Now I want you to notice again what Jesus said. He said, "It is I. Be not afraid." You know what the literal translation of that is? Here's what actually Jesus said. He said, "Be not afraid, I am." Now here's the second thing about Jesus changing fear to faith, and that is the darkness reveals God. When you're in the darkness, there's a light that comes and reveals God. Now this is Jesus' statement. He says, "I am." And that's the very same thing that God said to Moses at the burning bush. Do you remember that? When Moses asked, "What is your name, God?" And "Who shall I say sent me? When I go back to Egypt, who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "You tell them, I am. You say, I am, has sent me." Remember us talking about this in a Sunday night service a few weeks ago, that those words, "I am," in the Hebrew, are the most basic verb of being. I am means that I am the one who exists. Remember how I told you before that so many people will say that Jesus never claimed to be God? This is exactly what Jesus is doing. When he said, I am, that's exactly what he is claiming. He's claiming to be Jehovah God. He's one and the same with the God who spoke in the Old Testament. Those words, I am, that we see in the Bible, those are a translation of what we call the Tetragrammaton. That's four Hebrew letters, YHWH. Some assume it's pronounced Yahweh, Jehovah. We don't know exactly how to say it. But that's what Jesus is saying. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. And do you know that John is the gospel writer who records more of these I am sayings? And he uses this term over and over again as he records the words of Jesus. And John is the only one who recorded a very significant event in John 18 about Jesus being taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 18, it tells us about Judas betraying Jesus. And he led those officers that were sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees to come and arrest Jesus. And in verse number 4 of that chapter, Jesus saw them coming and he said, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Here's how they answered him in John 18, verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Many people believe that when Jesus said this, that it was the power of his name. It was the awesome power of the name of Jesus that caused those men to fall backward. The commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, say that there was a great light appeared at the same time. And it was the same light that came in Acts chapter 9 that caused Paul to fall to the earth. Now that's what happens in the darkness. A great light shines out and it reveals who God is. And wherever the presence of God is, there's no reason to be afraid. Fear is turned to faith. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He saw the great light and he was afraid. The light shone around him and he was terrified. But Jesus began to speak to him. And when Jesus spoke to him, his fear turned into faith. And so Paul, the persecutor, Saul, the persecutor, then becomes Paul, the preacher. It's in the darkest of night, it's in your greatest fears that Jesus comes and reveals to you that he is God. Be not afraid. It is I. And folks, do you know what it was? It was the sound of his voice that calmed their fears. They didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. But as soon as they heard his voice, it calmed their fears. Do you know that's what the Bible says about Jesus? Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep and a known of mine. If you are a child of God, you recognize the voice of Jesus. And when you hear him speaking to you, that's when he calms your fears. So Jesus helps you by revealing the power of his presence and by turning your fear into faith. But let me give you one more way that Jesus helps you to keep your head above water. Number 3 today, Jesus helps you by heading you home. Jesus helps you by heading you home. Look at verse 21 of our text. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Well, I'd love to preach a little bit more on that verse. There's an ocean depth of meaning in this statement. They willingly received him into the ship. Here's the thing about Christ. You know, he doesn't have to force himself upon us. Jesus doesn't have to force himself upon us, because when he reveals himself to us, that's when we willingly receive him. We'll never receive Jesus until we recognize him. Do you know that not just everybody knows who Jesus is? There are some of you that have been coming to the services for weeks and weeks, and you've been listening to me preach, and you still don't know who Jesus is. You still don't know who he is. And until he speaks to you and reveals his presence to you, you'll never understand who Jesus is. Jesus comes and he says, it is I, be not afraid. And it was when he opened their eyes, that's when they willingly received him. Until then, he was a ghost. Until then, he was something to be afraid of. He's an apparition. He has no meaning at all to them. But when Jesus comes and he speaks to a person, when the Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaks to a person, only then will that person ever become willing to receive Christ as their Savior. Not just everybody knows who Jesus is. Jesus must reveal himself to us. But I want you to notice particularly the last part of this verse. And immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Whither they went. And so as soon as Jesus got into the boat, they are miraculously at their destination. Let me give you two quick observations. I'll be through. First, Jesus takes you where he sends you. Back in the beginning of the story, Jesus sent them across the sea to the city of Capernaum. The destination is Capernaum, and the purpose is to do further ministry. But when they got out on the sea, the trouble came. They kept rowing. Looking at the timelines, it appears that they'd been out there for about 9 hours on the water rowing. And when they started out, they weren't even trying to go across the larger part of the sea. You know, they're actually in the north. And the city of Capernaum is in the north, so they're just going across the northern tip of the sea to get where they're going. But the storm came, and it pushed them out into the greater part of the sea. And so they kept rowing and rowing. For 9 hours they rowed, but they couldn't get to the destination. But just as soon as Jesus got into the boat, the Bible says they were right where they were headed. Now, folks, that tells us where Jesus tells you to go, he'll make sure that you get there. When he tells you to do something, he'll make sure that you can do it. When you're called into the ministry, he makes sure that you have what you need to get there. And you might say, I can't teach. I can't teach a Sunday school class. I don't know how. I can't do that. But if God calls you, he'll take you there. He'll make sure you have what you need. I remember when I was in high school, I was the most introverted person that you could ever meet. If I didn't know you personally and know you well, I would not speak to you. You couldn't expect that I would speak to you. You remember me telling you about this? In high school, I would not get up in front of people and give an oral report. I absolutely would not take a speech class. There was no way that I was going to do that because I'd have to get up in front of people to speak. And to look at me then, you think there is no way that he can do what he's doing right now. But here's what God says. I want you to preach. And so he took that away. He's the one who gave me what I needed. He took the shyness away. Now, some of you wish that he would help me preach better. And some of you wish that he'd take my long-windedness away. I'm sure of that. But God takes you where he sends you. But the question is, are you going where he's going? Are you going the same place that he's going? Are you even in the boat with him? That's the question. You know, there was once a man who was working in the sawmill, and the band on his watch broke, and it fell down in the sawdust. And he kept looking and looking through the sawdust, and he couldn't find it. Finally, break time came, and they shut everything down. The place was quiet, and they went out to lunch. So this man's little boy went into the sawmill, and he came back in just a minute or two with the watch. And his dad asked him, "How did you find the watch so quickly?" And he just said, "I put my ear down to the sawdust, and I heard it ticking." Folks, here's what some of you need. You need to close your mouth. You need to stop talking all the time. You need to listen to what God's saying sometimes. You know, we've got folks out here arguing about our doctrine, arguing over this, and arguing with me about something I preach. You just aren't listening. Close your mouth. Stop your talking. And when you will, he'll tell you where he wants you to go. He'll take you where he wants you to go. He'll make sure that you get there. Now, these disciples, they were sent to Capernaum. And when Jesus got into the boat, he made sure they got there. Now, lastly today, Jesus knows the final destination. What is it that you face? What is it that you're facing in your life? A strong wind? Is it a dark night? Sometimes we're facing things and it's hard for us to see ahead. Sometimes the final victory seems beyond our grasp. Christians begin to lose the assurance of their salvation. The night is dark. They can't see where they're going. They can't see the shore. They don't know what's happening to them. They begin to lose assurance of their salvation. But you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about the storm and worry about where you're going because the final destination has already been settled. And Jesus will take you to the final destination. Here's what he said back in chapter 5, verse number 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." You will not come into condemnation. Why? Because Jesus knows where you're going and he's going to make sure that you get there. The heavenly home for a Christian, that is the final destination. And you will arrive when Jesus is riding in your boat. in the darkest night, in the worst of troubles, you're headed home, and Jesus will take you there. How do you keep your head above water? Well, don't try to walk on it. You can't walk on water. You know, one of the things that I didn't talk about in this story is that this is the very same story where Peter tried to walk on the water. Remember that? Peter got out of the boat, and for a time, he was able to walk on the water. But you know what his failing was? He took his eyes off Jesus. He took his eyes off Jesus, and then he saw the storm, and then he became afraid. And that's what so many Christians are doing. We've taken our eyes off of Jesus. Let me just ask you something today. Who is it that you're looking to? Who do you have your eyes on? If you want to keep your head above water, Jesus helps you by revealing the power of his presence. He changes fear into faith, and he helps you by heading you home. Friends, every one of you today, you can depend on Jesus. Just keep your eyes on him. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Today I've been speaking mostly to Christians. This really has not been an evangelistic sermon, although I do believe that any time that we talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit can use that. He'll convict lost sinners and save sinners alike. Now, some of you might be thinking today, well, today he's been speaking mostly to Christians. It's all well and good to talk about Christians because Christians know where they're going. They know what their destination is, but I'm not a Christian. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going in this life, and I don't know where I'm going after this life. Let me put it to you very simply this morning. Where you are going in this life is the same place that you're going in the next life. The destination does not change after death. The destination must change before death. The Bible teaches us that all people who have not trusted in Jesus as the Savior will have a final destination in a place called hell. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of everlasting separation from God. It's to be where God is not. But the Bible teaches us that all people don't have to go to hell. The destination can be changed, and the other destination is heaven. But I'll tell you something today, that destination must be changed in this life because your destination is permanently fixed at death. If you will believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you will trust that he died to pay for all of your sins, and you believe there's nothing you can do for yourself, if you believe that, then Jesus can re-alter your course. Jesus can take you into heaven's harbor. He'll rechart your course. Now I want to give you an opportunity today to receive Jesus into your boat. I want you to ask Jesus to come into your life. When we begin to sing, that's your signal that you can come. You can let us know that you've trusted Jesus. Maybe you need to come and say, I need some more information. Can you explain it to me? I'll be standing right here. I'm willing to help anybody today. I'll help you with all you need to know about how to be saved. And then for those of you who are Christians, there's no need for you to fear. Your worst calamity is God's best opportunity to show you the power of his presence. I pray God's spoken to you in some way today. I pray that he's spoken to Christians and he's given you some new assurance in your troubles. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word today. I ask you to bless this invitation. You'd speak to people's hearts, draw them through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. We just give you the praise for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's please stand as we sing.